stand for a moment, if you will. Let's all stand. Thank you, Father. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Father, we pray this morning. We pray for the people that are here, all the people that are part of Good News Church, a number of them that aren't here with us today. Father, we pray for all of us that during this season where we've decided that we're going to seek you in an extra way, that we're going to focus in on you, focus in on what Jesus has done for us at Calvary. Father, we ask that you reveal the strength of our redemption to us. We ask that you reveal our new nature in Christ to us, that we see more that we haven't seen and that we hear more from you than we haven't heard. And we open our hearts right now on purpose. And just talk to him right there where you are. We just open our hearts over these next few weeks, Father, particularly to hear from you. To hear, Father, what we all individually need to hear. To hear and to see what we all individually need to see. But, Father, as a church together that we would hear and that we would see. I pray, Father, that the eyes of our hearts would be flooded with light. That there would be a great flood of light come forth in these next days. We're not seeking you because you're hidden, Father. We're seeking you because we're pushing other things out of the way. You have chosen to reveal yourself to us. So it's not like we're looking for a hidden God because you haven't hidden yourself from us at all. No, we're just focusing on you, putting aside the cares of this world, the distractions of this age, putting aside the lust of other things that may have entered in, and we're looking at you. We're looking at Jesus. We're looking at what you've done for us in Christ and who you've made us to be. Hallelujah. And today we choose to seek you. Seek you first above all things. Hallelujah. Thank you for enabling us to do this. It's not in ourselves that we'd even be able to do it, but it's by your work in us and through us. It's by the Holy Spirit who's come to reveal all things to us. And we receive that revelation today. We receive and draw from you, Father. Hallelujah. Father, there are people here today that desperately need to see some things, that need to see who they are and how they really are in your sight. They've been deceived. They've been drawn away into a delusion, and they're seeing themselves through, not through what, how you see us. They're not seeing themselves for who they truly are. They're seeing themselves caught up in the lies of the enemy. And in Jesus' name, I just take authority over those delusions. I take authority over that deception. You must go from us. Go from us in Jesus' name. Deception, go from us in Jesus' name. And we open ourselves to the truth-giving Spirit. Hallelujah, the Holy Spirit himself, to reveal the truth to us even today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. Praise God. I'm really excited to have the opportunity to kick off this new season here. Didn't the team do a great job? Kristen and her team do a great job dressing this place up. Thank y'all. Really good. But if you will, turn over in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, and there's a verse there. Y'all remember Matthew 6 is part of what we would call the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the first messages recorded in the Scripture that Jesus gave. And there was a group assembled there, and he taught them a lot of things. And he got down in Matthew 6, and he was talking to them about some things that you might be thinking about today. Things like, what are we going to eat? And what are we... Well, I know a lot of you are thinking that already. Hey, come on, there's at least an hour here before you're going to really have to deal with that. But just in general, what are you going to eat? What are you going to wear? In other words, the things that consume us, the cares of the world, how are you going to pay your bills? How are you going to have Christmas for the kids or the grandkids? All those kinds of thoughts that go through people's heads. How are you going to get more so you can sit and, can it and sit on it? Whatever it is, those things that are consuming the world, those are the cares of the world, the things the world's seeking. And Jesus knows, he knew that this is what's going on, and people today are no different than the people were 2,000 years ago that he was addressing. People today have needs. They're valid. We have needs. We have to have certain things to live on planet Earth. More now than you did then, I think. At least we think. We think we have to have a cell phone. We think we have to have certain things, but... certainly now we have more things to consume our attention. But Jesus was talking to them, and what he said to them that day applies to us this day. The truth is the truth, whether it was 2,000 years ago or it's today or it's 2,000 years from now. It's the same truth. And he told them how they could expect God to meet their needs, how they could expect to be supplied, what would be involved in their life to receive everything that they needed for life, what would be involved. And he told them in, here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he said, but seek first. Seek first. Say first. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, what things? Everything that you need for life, all these things shall be added to you. It's really interesting because most people seek the stuff. They seek the things. That's what life is about. We're consumed with, you know, Harry, our son Harry's a senior right now, and I've been meeting with the seniors here at the church. And seniors are going to school, and it's interesting, you know, they're making their plans for after high school. What are they going to do? It's interesting when you talk to kids that age, one thing that's on their mind is, I need to do something that's going to get me money. And, you know, some even more than others are really, really have that on their mind. And some of us as parents kind of have that on our minds as well. Like, well, how are you going to live? That sounds great, but there's not a lot of, you know, like recently somebody said, there's not a whole lot of money to be made in playing video games all day. So you might want to rethink that little plan you have there. And there's lots of truth right there. Some of you, that might be, you know, news. But anyway, but we feel that we're responsible to provide for ourselves. And I mean, the Bible's plain. You do need to work. I mean, Paul even said, the apostle of grace himself said, if you don't work, you shouldn't be eaten. You know, so there is a place. We have that is a part of you know, what we do. But ultimately, we can't provide for ourselves. We can't even take care of ourselves. And God never planned for us to be our own providers or to be our own caregivers. He always planned to take care of us. He always planned to provide for us. And his plan is that we seek him, and that we seek him first, and that we seek his righteousness, and everything we need would be provided for us. Isn't that good today? Eddie talked about the goodness of God. That's something that people need to know, that God is good and he's a good provider. Now, we could focus a lot on seeking first the kingdom of God, but I'm not going to focus on that today. Today I'm going to focus on the little part that sometimes we overlook. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's what we're going to talk today about, is seeking first his righteousness. Seeking first his righteousness. So what is righteousness? Well, it's a Bible word, and most of us, that's the only place we ever come across it is in the Bible, and we just sort of skim by it, and we could go around today, and people could give their opinions of what it means. But here is, just in a real practical way, what righteousness is. Righteousness speaks of your position with God. And righteousness, really, someone who is righteous before God is a person who has the ability to stand before God with no sense of guilt, no shame, no condemnation, to stand before God as if sin never even existed. A person who is righteous in God's eyes is a person who has God's full stamp of approval, who has all favor with God. I mean, being righteous with God is a great position to be in. And we are to seek that. We are to seek having that position with him, to stand in his presence with no guilt. How many of you think that'd be a great place to be? No guilt, no shame, no condemnation. Woo! That would be awesome, wouldn't it? That's what it means to be righteous before God. And so, you know, that sounds pretty good. But do you know that the Bible speaks of and talks about two different kinds of righteousness? This is that we're to seek first his righteousness. But do you know there's another kind of righteousness? There are two kinds of righteousness. Some of you are like, well, I was just starting to understand righteousness, and now you're like throwing me for a loop. What else is there? There's two kinds of righteousness, and they come from the ways or the pathways that you would take to achieve righteousness or to be right in God's sight. There's two different ways to attempt to be right in God's sight. And that's the two kinds of righteousness. So turn in your Bible if you have a Bible. If not, just follow along on the screen. But I recommend you actually get a Bible if you don't have one. In Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read something that Paul wrote here. Now, Paul was writing along to this church, to the church at Philippi, and I'm not going to read this part, but in one of the earlier verses, he said, have no confidence in your flesh. That's a good word today. And then he says here in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So he's saying if anybody can have confidence in their own ability to achieve their own flesh, their own works, their own performance, I'm the one that could do it. And then he goes on and gives his sort of his, pedigree here and his resume of achievements. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And he suffered the loss of all things. All these things he just stated, he lost them all. But he's not lamenting and saying, oh, isn't it terrible that I've lost my position in society, that I've lost my place as a Pharisee, that I've lost the accolades of men. No, it's very interesting what he says. He says, I count them all as rubbish. Now, for those of you who don't know what rubbish is, it's trash, filth, garbage. One translation says, dung. So I'm not going to go on there, but you know, it isn't something good. He counts them all as trash. Why? That I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now, listen to this. Not having my own righteousness. My own righteousness, which is from the law. My own righteousness, which is based on my performance. My own righteousness, which I'm trying to, through which I try to earn God's approval by what I do or don't do. The standards I keep or don't keep. My own righteousness. And that's one kind of righteousness the Bible speaks of. Your own righteousness, or I'm going to call it your self-righteousness. Righteousness of yourself, that you perform to receive, to get, to gain, to earn. So there's one kind, that righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Faith righteousness, or what we're going to refer to today as his righteousness. What is his righteousness? It's the righteousness that he earned by what he did. Who is he? Jesus. We just sang a whole lot about this. He, the righteousness Jesus offers, the righteousness that he got for us by his death, by going and suffering at Calvary, being crucified, bleeding, dying, being buried in a tomb, all that he went through in his suffering, he earned you righteousness. That's his righteousness, and he's offering it as a free gift to you today. So those are the two kinds of righteousness that are available. Those are two pathways through which you can be made right with God. My own righteousness, righteousness that comes from me, myself, which is self-righteousness, or righteousness that comes through faith. Say through faith. Through faith in Christ, his righteousness. Now, if I can have a couple of chairs. James, you guys, Matt can help me out here a minute. Just have a little illustration here. Kristen, I always mess up your stuff. Sorry about that. Let me pull this back a bit. Put back the decor. Okay, just put one there and one there. Be good. Matt, if you can help me out here a little bit, just to help us see today what we got going. I think this will help y'all see. All right. Stay. This is his righteousness. This represents what Jesus has done for us right here. This position before God. These are both positions before God. His righteousness, speaking of Jesus. Thank you, Matt. Self-righteousness. This is what I earn, what I can do in myself. Now, how many of you are interested in learning more about this? Anybody interested in this? Now, self-righteousness. That's an interesting thing. This is based entirely on my performance, what I can do. Now, the interesting thing about life is some of us are a little better at doing this one, at being righteous, at least we think we are, in our own, by our own nature. But Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned. Does that include you? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If there's one lesson that we can learn from the Old Testament, and from the law, it's this. Not one of us can be righteous in our own works. But yet, many people today are firmly rooted right here. And I'm going to tell you something. Every religion known to man exists on the basis of this right here. Everything. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to be a better person and a better person. Maybe I will earn my way into a better caste if you're, from India or you're part of the Hindu religion. If you're Muslim, the ultimate, if I, commit an act of terrorism and take out the infidel, then maybe, through that act of self-righteousness, then I will, how many virgins are they promised? A whole bunch. That's all self-righteousness. In Buddhism, I'm moving from one state to another, hoping to achieve nirvana, all by what? My own performance, my own self-righteousness. Every religion known to man is based on this. And I can say every religion, you're saying every? Yeah, everyone, because true Christianity is not a religion at all. Religion is all about this, your performance. But there's only one way to actually achieve righteousness. And it's by receiving a free gift, His righteousness, which is a free gift. This is what everybody wants. This is what will satisfy. This will fill the longing of every heart. This is what brings true peace. But this right here is the deception that most of humanity is caught up in. Even people who are born again, many are still caught up in the trap of self-performance, self-righteousness. And if you read the Bible, the New Testament, you read particularly Paul's letters, you see he just reprimands people time and time again for being caught up in that trap. And I don't want you to be caught up in it. And I don't want to be caught up in it. So let's don't be, okay? Now, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 5 just to give you the basis for why you are entitled to righteousness, just in case you're wondering. Right here, while you're turning over there to 2 Corinthians 5, this is a position of weakness. How many of you came to church today hoping to be weaker? How many of you came today and thought, man, I sure hope I leave there more depressed than I am already? If they could just push me down a little further, man, that would answer all my prayers. Well, honestly, how many of you have been to church and that happened? That's because when we focus on self, it's depressing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's interesting. He didn't say if anyone is in Christ, he's forgiven. Now, we are forgiven. But what happens to us in Christ is far beyond being forgiven. We become a whole new person. We don't become a better version of ourselves. We become a whole new creation, a whole new creature. The Bible says in the Amplified Translation, it says a whole new species of being that never even existed before. So that's a great thing. We could just talk about that from now on, not talk about anything else but that one thing, and we could never exhaust it. A new creation. Old things have passed away. Old things like your performance trying to get you a good position with God. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. So he did the work. He reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or counting up their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's why we're a life-giving church, because it's not, you can't receive life without being compelled to give life. We've received so much. What I'm talking about today, this is the very message that people that you work with, people that you're kin to, people that you live near, this is the very message they long to hear. They may not realize it, but I'm telling you, this is it. This is the heart cry of every believer, or every person, not just every believer, every person, to be right before God, to get away from shame, to get out from under condemnation. It's what the heart longs for. And this is the way out, and it's the only way out. The only way out. He's committed to us that word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now here is why you can have his righteousness. For he made him who knew no sin. How many of you know Jesus was sinless? He knew no sin. He was the spotless Lamb of God. He had never sinned. He knew no sin. But he made him who knew no sin to be sin, which seems like incredibly unfair, and it was, that he who knew no sin was made to be sin. But he did it for one reason, for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus came. And you know this. This is the story of the cross. Jesus came and he hung on the cross because you deserved that death. Because you deserved to pour out all your blood. Because you deserved those stripes that he took. And you deserved everything that he took in that time that led up to his crucifixion. And all the pain and suffering that came as a result of what happened to him on that cross. You deserved it. But he took it for you. And that's not the end of the story. For some people, that's the end of the story. He took our pain. He took our suffering. And yeah, but that's only half the story. The other half, which is probably the better half, is that he gave us all that he had. Now, let's just talk about that for a minute. How many of you think that Jesus has a good position with the Father? Do you think that the Father has favor towards Jesus? Do you think the Father's pleased with Jesus? Do you think the Father approves of Jesus? Let's think about that for a moment. Jesus is standing before the Father and he has a request. Do you think that the Father ignores his request? Do you think that the Father says, no? Do you think that the Father says, jump higher, jump further to Jesus? No. The Father's heart is open to his Son. The Father has great love for his Son. And the Father has already approved of his Son. Jesus. That is what he gave to us when he made us righteous. He gave us that approval. It's a gift. Here's the really hard part for people, is it's a gift. It cannot in any way be earned. It can't in any way. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't perform well enough. Or just a little better, or just a little more, or go just a little further, or just be a little deeper, or swing a little higher. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. And we're not seeking God in these next few weeks in order to earn anything. We're seeking what's already been granted to us in Christ Jesus. We're not trying to get something. Honey, we already got it. Got what? It. All of it. Just the whole deal. We got it already. Whether we seek him or not, it's ours. But I don't know about you. If somebody drove up to my house in a big truck, rolled up the back end of the, that big door on the back end of the trucks, and they got a big, I don't know what you call it, like a giant scooper, and went over and got some great big box out of the end of that truck and rolled it up my sidewalk to my front door and banged on the front door, and I went to the door and opened it up. There was this huge box wrapped up and got my name on it. I'm not going to shut the door and go back in the house and watch TV. Who here would do that? Let me ask this. What idiot here would do that? No, that's not what we would do. We'd be tearing into that box. We'd be getting box cutters, and my goodness, we'd do everything we could to get in it. We'd get everybody we know to help us tear into it, wouldn't we? Because we'd want to know what's in it. Well, we got something a lot better than a big box of goodies with our name on it. We have a whole benefit package that's come through what Jesus has done. And the best thing of all in the whole package is this right here, righteousness. And there's a lot of other good stuff in it, but we're not talking about all that today. But I'm telling you, if something's in the box, I want to seek what's in the box. I want to seek, what has he done for me? I want to find out. I want to search out and dig around in there and see what else is in here. And I want to take hold of it and make it mine and use it. And how about you? So that's what we're doing as we seek. But his righteousness belongs to us because he gave it to us. Because he made it available by what he did. He, the Bible says, has justified us. That's another one of those words. Does anybody know what justified means? It's, you know, that's not a word we use very much. But justified is just simply a word that means to be declared righteous. So if you understand what righteousness is, which is approval from God, you know, the same position that Jesus has before the Father, justification, to be justified, means that God has declared us righteous. So we have access to His righteousness because God said we do. Because God looked at us and stamped on us righteous. Righteous. He saw Sean, he said, righteous. Danielle, Bill, Donna, all of us, righteous. And so how foolish are we that we're over here trying to earn that righteousness? We're trying to do something to get Him to approve us when He's already approved of us. It's ours. It's yours. Every one of us. Because it's a gift. See, the human mind, though, we have trouble with it. This is this big snag in us. It's not right. We have that little thing. Because we have such a sense of fairness, I mean, even little tiny kids have that. That's not fair. You need to go ahead and tell your kids when they're really little, life is not fair. And honey, you don't want it to be fair. That's the truth. Everybody that's yelling, it's not fair, I'm telling you, you don't want things to be fair. Because if things were fair, you'd be dead in hell. So get away from being fair. You don't want fair. What you want is the free gift of righteousness. What you want is God's favor. What you want is what Jesus has done for you. Stick with that. Forget the fair. Don't want the fair. Don't want that. Now, just another little thing, and then we're just going to dive on into that box. Just a minute. Just turn over to Romans chapter 10 if you have that. I feel like I need to give you some things from the Scripture because what we're going to talk about is going to challenge your thinking. How really Jesus provided this for us, this righteousness. He provided it. It's a free gift to us, but we have to receive it. How do we receive it? Well, Romans chapter 10, I just want you to read this because there's some verses in Romans 10 that we read all the time, but I want you to see them in context. We'll just begin reading verse 1. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." And really, it's not just for Israel. We find out when he wrote over to Timothy in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, Paul said that God desires all to be saved. So Israel was counted in that, but everybody to be saved. So you could apply the same thing to everybody. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." And there's a lot of people in that place. They really have a zeal for God, but they don't have a whole lot of knowledge. I mean, I'll just tell you, I don't know how it is in your life, but I have a lot of family. Do y'all have family, kin folks? Right now, I have two cousins that are texting me constantly because they have trouble. I don't ever hear from them except when they have trouble. Then they text me, "Pray, pray, pray, pray." And so I text back, "What do you want me to pray?" Well, nobody else is asking them what. Where everybody else is saying, "Praying, praying, we're praying, we're praying." What are they praying? I don't know what they're praying. "What do you want me to pray?" Well, then it gets a little sticky. Because then when we start that conversation, they really don't know what they, I mean, you know. I'm like, well, why should I pray that? It's not even scriptural. So it usually ends up with me recommending them watch certain videos, read materials, a whole bunch of verses. I recommend that for all the people that want you to pray. They want you to pray, give them some assignments. I'll pray, but hey, how about all this? Okay, then you don't need me to pray because you'll actually, anyway, we won't get stuck there. Okay, but not according to knowledge. It's lots and lots of ignorance. "For they being ignorant of God and His righteousness," God's righteousness, they are ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of this, His righteousness. All they know is about this. Which is where that whole thing of let's get 5,000 people to pray comes from. That's a form of this. If we can get some more people to pray, then we'll have enough. You know, maybe that'll meet the standard. I mean, how many people does Jesus have to get to pray for him? There's only one time in the scripture Jesus ever asked anybody to pray, and he asked them to pray with him. And it was when he was in the garden going to the crucifixion. So according to that, the only time I see that really, that if somebody who's a child of God who's walking after the example of Jesus, if you're facing crucifixion, you can ask people to pray for you. Now I'm being a little over the top. I'm teasing, because it is scriptural that we would pray for one another. I'm just being a little funny. Sorry about that. I am, because I would ask you to pray for me. I mean, but I'm just saying, we just treat that so casually, and we don't recognize the strength and when we really do pray for each other according to the scripture. That's what I'm saying. It's just become some cliche. So it goes on and says, for they being ignorant of his righteousness, God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, the end of works for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the performance-based righteousness. The man who does these things shall live by them. So if you're trying to achieve right standing with God by your own works, then have at it, and you're going to have to live by that. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not see in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, something else has got to be done. This kind of righteousness never thinks we got to do something else. This kind of righteousness doesn't say we've got to have more people pray. We've got to do more stuff. You got to do more. You got to perform more. You got to earn more. It doesn't say that. What does it say? Well, verse 8 tells us. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved. Salvation. That whole big package I told you about. Everything God has for you. All of his goodness. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So according to this, the way into this is through believing. The way into right standing with God is through believing. Believing what? Believing what Jesus has done for us. That's how we do it. Through believing. Say believing. Believing. Y'all remember what Jesus said? He said only believe. Believing. Say believing.
Believing.
Believing. Believing. Now what is believing? Believing is what you think to the point that you're convinced of it. Believing speaks of faith. In the Bible word faith, the Bible says the just, those who've been declared righteous by God, they shall live by faith. They shall tap into everything God has provided for them in Christ by faith. That word faith means to rely on, to have confidence in to the point that you're willing to rely on it. You're no longer relying on your own ability. You're no longer relying on your performance. Whether you sinned today or didn't sin, whether you prayed today or didn't pray, whether you've read the Bible all the way through or whether you haven't, whether you went to church on Wednesday or not, whether you showed up for prayer or not, you know, where if you kept all your New Year's resolutions or not. It's not based on any of that. It's based on one thing. What? Believing. Believing in your heart. Now, believing isn't something that you just muster up. I'm trying to believe. I'm trying to believe. You can't just make yourself believe. You either believe or you don't. And it's interesting. If you keep reading here in Romans 10, it tells us if you don't believe, this is how you start believing. You keep hearing about it. Hearing. Faith comes by hearing. So today, you should be a little more convinced and a little more willing to rely on his righteousness than you were when you came in. That's why I'm telling you about it. Because hearing and hearing what I'm reading from the Word, hearing will bring forth a belief in his righteousness. See, we all have heard a whole lot about this. Everything in life is based on this. Isn't it? You take a test. They ask you what, you know, 4 times 5 is. And if you say 20, you get a check mark and they approve. Your whole life, everything has been based on this. But see, under God's system, if you say 4 times 5 is 22, guess what happens? He makes up the difference, changes your answer, gives you a check mark, and approves. He approves of you. You have the approval before you took the test. He approves of you, not based on your performance. Now, here's where the problem comes in our lives. Let's just talk about it for a minute. When I'm in self-righteousness, this is how I think. Something bad comes up in my life, and I start, these little nagging thoughts come up. What did you do to bring this on yourself? And so you start searching. Talk about seeking. You're seeking all your faults and all your shortcomings. How many of y'all are aware of anything you've ever done wrong? How many of you have this? Do you have this? Because I have this. Somewhere in your mind is this memory of something. I'm talking years gone by. But if you close your eyes, it's like it just happened today. You can just you can smell how it smelled when you did it. You can just the whole everything, the sounds and all. It's so plain to you right there. And you physically just feel the shame, the condemnation of it. My goodness, how many people are living right there in that spot? And when you have that going on, the enemy loves to bring that up. He loves to bring people across your path. You just may see a sign that reminds you of it. Something happens and all that shame comes right back. I'm going to tell you, that's not God's will for you, and that shame is not, it doesn't belong to you. That's all been removed. But yet we stay right here in it. And you just let a little something get, you know, go wrong, and all that'll come tumbling out. It's because of this, because of that. You've been believing God for something, and it hadn't come as quick as you thought it should, and you just get caught right up in all that. You're right in the middle of self-righteousness, thinking about what it is you've done. Anytime your eyes are on you, they're in the wrong place. Anytime your attention is on yourself, you got big problems. Seriously. You know, nobody ever took their own life thinking about Jesus. Nobody ever ended their life out of total depression and just the oppression that comes from that kind of thinking. They never did that focused on Jesus. The way out of depression, the way out of all the, you know, all of the mess that goes on in the human mind is this, being aware of his righteousness, focusing on him. But here, I've just got me on my mind. Oh, my goodness. I got me on my mind. And when we have us on our mind, whether it's our achievements, see, that's the other side. Let me tell you all the good stuff I've done. You ever been around people and they can't shut up about themselves? You know what they live in? They live in a horrible place called self-righteousness. And it's disgusting. I know now why Paul said that he had counted all that like rubbish. Because it is. It's a bunch of trash. Isaiah said it's filthy. It's like filthy garments. Filthy rags, he called it. Your own righteousness. But we have those kinds of thoughts. Now see over here, when we are seated in a position of his righteousness, we just think about what Jesus did. If trouble comes to us, this is what we think. I've been redeemed from that. Jesus already took care of this. Jesus! The blood of Jesus! Those are the kind of thoughts we have. The enemy's already defeated. This has already been taken care of 2,000 years ago. I'm trusting in what he's done. And you're not caught up in that whole cycle of the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Have you ever wondered what he accuses us of? He accuses us based on our performance. He accuses us of things we've done in the past, either things we did do or things we didn't do that that we're convinced we should have done. Whatever it is, he is accusing us. And those fiery darts that he shoots at us, they are accusations. He is accusing us all the time. It's what he does. He accuses us. Right here, there is no accusation. And every time those accusations come, you should recognize them for what they are. They're a challenge to you to try to pull you over into this. And you start entertaining that, you'll start feeling bad about yourself. You'll start feeling down. You'll think, I need to do better. You know, I've had people say to me many times in the course of pastoring the last 18 years, I have had many people say to me, I feel like I just let God down. I feel like I've let him down. I feel like I've been such a disappointment to him. Let me just say this to you. Of course you let him down. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Of course you disappointed him. The Bible says you were his enemy. But God. So we entertain feelings of weakness and that are all part of this. Get your eyes and your thoughts and your focus off of you. Seek his righteousness. What has he said about you? I feel like I disappointed God. Are you going to wallow around in that? The Bible says, let the weak say, boy, I sure do feel lousy. No, the weak says, I am strong. Not because you're mustering up strength. Not because you're putting on something you're not. But because the reality is you are strong. We're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, that's the reality. The enemy who is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible also says he is a liar and the father of all liars. So he's a deceiver. So the accusations that he's bringing against you are deceptions that are designed to tell you, you got to do more. You got to perform more. You got to earn something else. He never comes and says, you're right with God. Oh, you just really royally messed up. Look, you're righteous. He never does that. Because he's keeping you right here. Self-performance. Earning it. Gotta make. How many of y'all understand anything about what I'm talking about today? Am I the only one that understands this whole thing that goes on in our lives? This is it, man. The Bible talks about spiritual warfare and people getting to some, frankly, really funny stuff. We could talk about that another day. I mean, some really whacked out stuff. Do you want to know really where spiritual warfare is? It's right here. It's right here. Here's spiritual warfare from this position. I am victorious in Christ Jesus. The enemy has already been defeated. He is under my feet. He has no right or no claim on me. Because of what Jesus has done when he shed his blood and poured out his life, I am now more than a conqueror. He did the work, I get the credit. He performed, I get the stamp of approval. That's spiritual warfare, biblical spiritual warfare. Even Ephesians 6, that talks about spiritual warfare and it talks about our armor. It's interesting. The breastplate of our armor is righteousness. That's what protects our most vital organs, righteousness. You got to know that you are only righteous because of what he's done. And anytime you step out of this and get in over on your own place, then what I just read in Romans, then that's where you're dealing. And let me tell you, it is impossible to win. It is impossible to gain approval. There is no, that's what, like I said a moment ago, that's the lesson of the Old Testament. You can't possibly get God's approval on your own merits. But you don't have to get it on your own merits because Jesus got it and gave it to you. And there's one thing required to walk in it. What is it? Believing. One thing is required. What is it? Believing. One thing is required. What is it? Believing. No. One thing. Only one thing is required. What is that one thing? Believing. That's the only thing that's required. See, we don't like that because we want to do a whole bunch of other stuff. See, how many of you really love to sit down and make a list of how to improve your life? And you write down, if I could do these five things, this is really going to really change everything. And somehow or another, just writing the list makes you feel so much better. And it's a list of things to perform. And somehow or another, just the idea that you're going to work it up and perform these things makes you feel better. Let me tell you something. The moment you finish writing that list, the accuser is going to be there to point out to you how you aren't going to be able to live up to it. And you know what? He's pretty much right. He's just going to do it. Instead, the good news of the New Testament, the good news to the believer is Jesus already made us right. And then the other part of it is, by his power, as he works within us, he enables us to perform in such a way that it pleases God. He's working in us. So we're leaning on what he's done, not on what we can do. Why did my voice suddenly change? Did it? I feel like I'm echoing. What has he done for us? That's the focus. What has he earned, not what you've earned? Let me close up here. See if I have anything else here. Just read to you my notes, because I sometimes have notes. Sometimes people don't think I do. This right here. This keeps you focused on you. It's based on your feelings. I'm not good enough. Eventually, when you get to performing, you're going to realize somewhere in there you're not good enough, and that leads to certain failure, condemnation, and shame. Or if you have a good day and you actually perform, you feel really good about yourself. But just wait. That'll be over in a minute. Honestly. It's the truth. Just enjoy it while you can, because it's about to fall apart. All right. Looks to gain favor with God through your works, through your own merits. This right here, there's a lot of crying and begging that goes on over here. Whole lot of crying and begging, repenting like you wouldn't believe. Some people, they want to repent of everything that they ever thought about doing wrong. Talk about ain't got time for that. Yeah, that's what that applies to. And this keeps a mental tally of all your spiritual activity. How long you pray, how many times you read the Bible, you know. How many times you help the little lady across the street? All of that is a big tally, because you're tied to that. Now over here, and I'm gonna tell you, this is a really weak place. But over here, this focuses solely on Jesus. Jesus, say Jesus. Jesus, what he's done, what he took care of, what he has provided. This is all about Jesus right here. And this is based not on your feelings, but it's based on one thing, what God has said about you. And God has said you're approved. God has said, I've given him my stamp of approval. God has said you're accepted in the beloved. God has said you're right with me. So it's based just on that. Where do you find out what God has said about you? Where? In the Bible. That's one reason we read the Bible, to find out who we are and what God has said about us. So there we go. This is not based on your feelings. But I'm going to tell you something. This is some good news. This will change your feelings. This will change your feelings. This will bring you out of a low place. It'll change your feelings. This says, look what the Lord has done for me. Not look what I've done. It's look what he's done for me. This is filled with gratitude. It is. This is what inspires us to worship God. This is where I worship God from, right here. There's a phrase in a song, I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. This is it, man. It's because of what he's done. All glory and honor and praise to him because of what he's done. And this, seeking to know what he's done and what he's accomplished. Now, the enemy wants to keep you over there, but we're not going to be over here. Now, I'm going to close by telling you this story. My favorite righteousness story is from a friend of ours who's a pastor. And I've told this before, but I'm telling you, this is the most awesome story you need to live right here. He had a guy in his church who served, a faithful usher in his church. We have some faithful ushers in our church, so maybe you want to think of one of them. One of those guys. So I'll just use James Thomas as an example. James would come to pastor. So this guy comes up to pastor and says to him, Pastor, I just want to tell you today that this is my last Sunday at the church. I'm not going to be back. And I want you to know, because you're not going to see me again, I don't want you to feel like it's something you've done. I don't want you to feel like in any way that you've offended me. It's not about that at all. This is about me. The reason I'm having to leave the church is about me. And I just wanted you to know I love you and I appreciate everything you've done in my life, but you're not going to see me again. And so, of course, if James Thomas walked up and said that today, we'd be very disturbed. Or any of the rest of you. And so the pastor looks at him and says, what do you mean? What's going on? What's happening? And when he said that, the guy just sort of shrunk back like this. This will make you do this a lot. And that's what he did. And he says, well, I have to tell you, you don't know this about me. I've been hiding it. He said, but you know, before I got saved, he said, I used to have some habits, some things I did. He said, I used to, you know, smoke, and I used to cuss. I used to drink a whole lot. I used to hang out with some pretty rough people. I used to gamble. I had a really bad gambling problem. And he said, and not long ago, somebody from my past contacted me and invited me to come over. And I went over because I thought, hey, I'm going to reach out to these people. I'm going to tell them what I've been learning, and I'm going to help them out of it. But when I got over there, got in that environment, it all seemed pretty familiar to me. And the next thing I know, instead of me influencing them, they began to influence me. And he said, what you don't know is that every Friday night for the last few weeks, I've been over there on Friday night. I've been drinking. I've been smoking. I've been cussing. And I've been gambling. The pastor said. Not really, but you were thinking he was. And he says, I can't come to church on Sunday morning. When I come in here on Sunday morning, after I've been doing that on Friday night, and I come in here on Sunday morning, I look around at God's people, and I see people raising their hands in worship to God. I look around and I think, I cannot mock what's going on here. And I cannot stand in this company of people, in this family of believers, people that are right with God, and lift my hands and praise God knowing what I've been doing. I feel like a hypocrite. And I refuse to live the life of a hypocrite, and I'm not going to be here anymore on Sundays. I'm just, you know, I just can't do it. And the pastor looked at him, and he said, sir, you are absolutely right. You have been being a hypocrite. And so that's what the guy was ready for. You know, he's ready. I mean, it's going to be a big punch in the gut to him. He's already feeling really lousy, so much he's willing to forsake his church family, the job he loves in the church, all those things. And now the pastor's going for it. You're right. You are being a hypocrite. Said, but you got it all wrong. Your understanding of you being a hypocrite's all mixed up, all goofed up. He said, you're being a hypocrite, all right, but where you're being a hypocrite is not in here on Sunday mornings when you lift your hands and worship God. Where you're being a hypocrite is on Friday night, because that's not who you are. You're being a hypocrite on Friday night when you're you know, going back into the things that God brought you out of. That's when you're being a hypocrite. But Sunday morning, when you're standing in the community of believers with the family of God, and you're praising God, and you're fellowshipping one with another, you're blessing the Lord, and you're giving thanks, and you're partaking of the Word, that's who you really are. That's you. You're righteous. You are right with God. That other thing is not who you are. And it set the man free. That's what a revelation of this righteousness by faith will do. It will set you free. See, we try to quit sinning. Any of y'all ever tried to quit sinning? I have. I have tried many times to quit many different sins. Failed miserably. But do you know what? The more I embraced His righteousness, those sins just fell away. His righteousness drove those things up. This power overcame that power of sin in my life. That's what Romans tells us. That we'll no longer be slaves of sin if we'll present ourselves as slaves of righteousness. That'll be gone. Woo! And how does that happen? By what? By believing. See, I'll stand up. Believing is tied to very closely to what we say. So I think we should say some things. Just say this with me. Say, I'm right with God.
I'm right with God.
Now say that like you mean it. I'm right with God because of what Jesus has done for me. I believe He bore my sins. He was made sin so I could be made righteous. God Himself has declared me righteous. He approves of me. He approves of me. Right now. And I can't do anything. Not one thing more to earn His approval. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And He's given me His position with God. Now this is going to take some guts. I stand right now before God. As Jesus, He sees me
just like Jesus.
He approves of me
as much as Jesus.
Right now.
Me.
God approves of me.
Amen.
Now, just lift your hands and thank Him. There's where gratitude comes in. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Oh, thank you so much for all you've done for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a load off. Oh, what a burden that's been removed. No more self-performance. No more we got to earn it. No more are we right or are we not? How do we feel? Where's the sin level today? No, you approve of us. You approve. You've declared us righteous. You've made us righteous. We're right with you. Hallelujah. Woo! And we come boldly. We stand boldly before you. We're bold to ask today. We're bold to declare today. We're bold to receive whatever we need. Right now, whatever you need, receive it. Say, I receive it on the basis of what Jesus has done. Whatever you need, I receive based on what Jesus has done. I receive healing and health in my body because of Jesus. I receive forgiveness because of Jesus. I receive provision, not because I've earned it, but because of Jesus. I receive deliverance in every area, every part of my life. Freedom in Jesus' name. Freedom in Jesus' name. Freedom from all condemnation. Freedom from shame because of Jesus. Hallelujah. We receive today. We receive today. Oh, we receive because of what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. And we believe. We believe in what Jesus has done. I believe I'm righteous. I believe Jesus took my sin. I believe He bore my shame. I believe today. No condemnation for me. Woo! Hallelujah. 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 We receive as we believe. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.